there isn't. So I was kind of going through my filing system in my Bible, which it's like a bit of a filing cabinet with all the papers that are shoved in there. Amen. And but it is good to be here tonight. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. So if you will, Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And if you can, let's stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. I want to ask you to bear with my voice. It's taken a bit of a beating over the past 7-8 days. I've done loads of speaking this week, and I had a little bit of a sinus going on. And so we're going to bear with me if you can tonight. Not that it ever sounds great anyway. But Nehemiah chapter 4, looking at verse 1, the Bible says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? The heaps of the rubbish which are burned. Will they make an end of day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done and who and what you are. And we pray tonight that you take your wonderful word, your mighty, precious, inspired word of God, apply it to our hearts and to our ears. Dear God, I pray that you draw us closer together, one toward another. Help us draw close together toward you as, Lord, we learn from your mighty word. In Jesus Christ's glorious name, we ask these things. Amen. And amen, and thanks so much, and please be seated. I bring to your remembrance, last week we started this next installment in this series from Nehemiah. Thus far, we've seen the art of dedication. We saw from the art of dedication, the art of determination, from Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah 2. And now in Nehemiah chapter 4, we're seeing pressing on, the art of discipline, tonight being part 2. We remember that Nehemiah is God's man. He's going back to his homeland. He's going back to Israel. He's going back to Jerusalem to help the Jews to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to set up the gates of Jerusalem, which were in a state of disrepair, a state of disgrace, dilapidation. It was just a terrible place. We even see one of the comments that the Sanballat makes here as a reference of what you're looking at, the heaps of the rubbish which are burned. I mean, the gates were burned and destroyed. The walls were broken down, and there were nothing but rubbish piles that we find there. And so we read in verse 1 quite clearly that it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Last week, I brought this thought to your minds that we were attacked by the enemy on each side. Nehemiah is attacked every single day. They're lashing out at Nehemiah and his team of laborers. He's mocking them for their weakness. He's mocking them for their worthlessness, and even mocking them for their witness, trying to hinder the witness that they were going to use, the testimony for God. And so tonight we're speaking again on this topic of pressing on, the art of discipline. In the Christian life, in the world that we live in today, it is going to take discipline to continue on. The reason so many people fall by the wayside, the reason so many people fall out of church and fall out of witnessing and fall out of serving God and fall out of pleasing God simply is that they may have the dedication, they may even have the determination, but they fail to have the discipline. And it is no different than those that fall off the wagon, say, with alcohol, or fall off the wagon in a diet or a training program. And you have people that live this roller coaster lifestyle of ups and downs and ups and downs. And I understand emotionally and I understand mentally in our days, we're going to have times of darkness and discouragement and despair and depression. I get that. That's part of life. It makes us human in having those fluctuations. However, in our Christian life, guys, if we're going to maintain that Christian life that God so wants us to have, it's going to take discipline in our life. We're going to have to be able to say no. We're going to have to be able to say yes. We're going to have to be able to do when God calls upon us to do a work for Him. So we're speaking again on this subject about pressing on. When we're tempted to quit, when we're tempted to give up the task, when the workload becomes challenging and we just want to say, why am I doing this? We got to have discipline in our lives. So the first point tonight that I want you to face, the one thing I want you to look at, I want you to take some things under consideration. Look in verse 4 with me there. Taking some things under consideration. Verse 4, the Bible says, hear, O God, for we are despised. Now, beloved, you may be here tonight, and you might as well mark it down. You may put it down tonight. You may mark it down in your Bible, in your heart, in your mind. You better understand, Christians in the world that we live in today are despised. Consider that for just a moment. Now, you may think, preacher, I don't understand that. I don't see that so much in my life. But when you are despised, when you are mocked, there's about four or five things that I want you to consider in the life that you're living today when mockings, when scoffing, when laughing, when scorning comes your way. The first thing that I want you to consider this evening is I want you to consider the simplicity of the mockery. The simplicity of the mockery. Simply stated, why are they mocking you? Why do people mock a Christian? Why are they mocking the work of God? Why do they make fun? Why should you be ridiculed if you name the name of Christ? And I mean, do you know why the world laughs at Christians? You know why they make fun of Christians? And I'll tell you simply why. Because contempt is a substitute for common sense. Think about that for just a second. Having contempt towards someone is a substitute for common sense. Laughing at someone is a substitute for logic. Remember what the Lord said in Isaiah, the Lord said, he says, come now, let us, what's the next word? Reason together. You see, God wants to reason with his people. He wants you to reason together. Let us commune together. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together lest they be what? Agreed. And so when the world doesn't understand why you do something or what you're doing or where you're going, their first go-to, their substitute as opposed to common sense, their substitute opposed to reason, their substitute opposed to logic is contempt, ridicule, and laughter. Now, if they cannot common sense you, if you will, if they cannot common sense Christians out of the work of God, they're going to try to contempt you out of the work of God. You say, preacher, what does that mean? They're going to try to, if they can't justify or make a reason, a rational reason why you're doing what you do, why you go to church two times on Sundays, two times on Wednesdays, sometimes Friday nights, why you do the things that you do, why you study your Bible, why you read. If they can't understand that, they're going to try to reason you out of it. They're going to try to logic you out of it. Say, it just doesn't make any sense. You don't need to do that. Why take up that time? I mean, aren't you going to heaven? Aren't we all Christians? Wasn't we dabbed with water on the forehead and given a Latin word? And of course, we're going to heaven because of that, correct? Amen. I'm being extremely facetious on that point. So, I mean, aren't we just going to heaven? Why do you need to do all those things? They can't understand it. To them, it doesn't make any common sense. So when they cannot reason you away from the work of God, they're going to try to contempt you out of the Word of God. They're going to ridicule you, mock you away from the Word. They're going to try their best to do that. So if they can't do that, guys, that's what they're going to do. They're going to try to make fun of you so that you may stop. If they can't logic you out of the Word of God, they're going to try to laugh you out of the work of God. So I want you to consider, if you will, consider the simplicity of their argument. Number two, I want you to consider the explanation of the mockery, but also I want you to consider the source of the mockery. One thing that I've always looked when you see someone who has an enemy or someone who is drawing enemy lines toward yourself is always consider the source. Who are they? What are they? What do they stand for? What are their principles? Beloved, we are known not only by the friends that we keep and the friends that we make, but guys, we are also known by the enemies we have as well. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, when the disciples were preaching in Jerusalem and preaching in Jerusalem? They were arrested, thrown in jail. They were beaten. Then they were brought back out and they went preaching in the name of Christ again. And they told them not to do it, and they brought them back in there before the council. And you know, they said, hey, we can't help but speak and say what we've seen. Amen. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that when they departed from the presence of the council, that they rejoiced and counted it worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now you may be sitting here tonight and thinking, well, no one ever laughs at me. You may be sitting here tonight thinking, you know what? No one ever laughs at me. No one ever mocks me out. No one ever really ridicules me. Well, first thing I want you to think about, guys, on that point is you may not know that they're laughing at you. You may not know what people may be saying behind closed doors or behind your back. So, you know, don't rule it out just because you're not hearing that it isn't happening. But secondly tonight, if somebody's not, if you're not receiving some type of mockery or some type of scoffing sometime in your life, well, they may not be doing that because they don't know you're a Christian. They don't know what you're standing for. Guys, maybe they haven't counted you worthy to do that. You see, is there enough in our life to make a difference? Is there enough in our life to show separation? You see, beloved, when you draw that line in the sand and you say, I won't go this far, and the world begins to mock you and laugh at you and ridicule you and scorn you and scoff you because of your standards, because of your position, it's going to take discipline for you to continue therein. It's going to take discipline for you to say, no, I'm not going to partake in that. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to say it. It's going to take discipline. I mentioned this last week. I guess it was in the Bible study, and I haven't lived it down yet, you know, about weak things. You know, some people just can't say no. We were talking about the biscuits and sweets, and I said, you know, if you just can't say no, you're just weak. That's just the way it is. You know, I was actually talking about the big lunks, you know, they're big and strong and mighty and muscular and all this and that. They go out on the town and they live it up, but they can't say no to a drink. They can't say no to a lady. They can't say no to these things. And guys, as big as they may be, as tough as they may think they are, they're weak. Flat weak. If you can't say no to sinful lifestyles, if you can't say no to the drink, no to the smoke, no to the wicked ways of this world, if you just can't say no to that, guys, let me just call it like it is. You're just weak. That's all there is to it. Amen? So the bottom line is, in the Christian life, in order to live a life that is separate from what the world is commonly seeing, it's going to take discipline. It's going to take discipline probably greater than it would take to receive lashes on your back for the name of Christ. It's going to take more discipline to stand up against mockery, believe it or not. So if you live a life of Christ, there's going to be a difference in this world. There's going to see something. People are going to see something, and it's going to require discipline on your part. I want you to consider something else tonight, not only the simplicity and not only the source of those mocking, but I want you to consider the surroundings that you're in your life. You know, Jesus was also scorned. Jesus was mocked, he was made fun of, he was ridiculed, and the servant is no better than his master. I want to give you some verses here momentarily. We're going to turn for just a moment. I'm going to give you some verses, and I believe those verses seemingly will break your heart, but they'll also give you a bit of encouragement in your Christian life. Turn over to the New Testament, if you will. Turn to Mark in chapter 5. Mark in chapter 5. We're going to look in verse 40, all the way down toward the end of the chapter. Mark in chapter 5, and we're going to look in verse 40. Verses that I believe will probably bring a little bit of sadness to your heart, but at the same time, they should encourage you. Consider your surroundings. Consider where we are. Jesus was scorned, guys. Mark in chapter 5, looking at verse 40, the Bible says, and they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. Now, let me tell you something. Let me just bring you up to date on this story right here. Jesus Christ is getting ready to perform one of the most notable miracles in all the Bible. He comes in verse 39, and we see it says, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Christ made a statement there. Everyone in that room was fully convinced she was dead. Everyone in that, she was beyond hope. She was beyond help. And Christ comes in and he essentially says, man, what's the big deal? Why are you making a big up about this, man? She's just sleeping. I'm going to go wake her up. All right? He's preparing to do one of the greatest miracles all recorded in the Word of God. And what was the result before it happened? It laughed him to scorn. Laughed him to scorn. Now, here's what I wonder tonight. If we were to step up into a room and people are weeping and crying because they just have no hope in this life, and maybe you were to step up and say, man, what do you make all this to do? Well, what's the big deal? You're weeping and you're crying, but let me share with you the greatest gift that this world has ever received, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and His resurrection, victory that He proclaimed and fulfilled in Isaiah's prophecy over death, and that you can receive Him tonight freely and faithfully and be sealed unto your day of redemption. You can go to heaven by accepting Christ as your Savior. And they all stood up and they looked at you and laughed you to scorn. Here's my question. What's it going to take for you to step into another room of weeping souls? What's it going to take for you to step into another room of friends or family members and do the same thing over again because you know it's right, you know God had you do it? It's going to take discipline. Got to consider the surroundings. Jesus Christ was mocked. Jesus Christ was laughed to scorn. They laughed Him to scorn, the Bible says. They laughed at Him. They laughed at Jesus. They laughed Him to scorn. They mocked Him out. They made fun of Him. The face of the Son of God. And they just laughed at Him. And they're going to laugh at us too. Turn over to Luke chapter 22 now. Luke and 22. I want you to see this, if you will, Luke 22. Just a few verses tonight to give you an example of our surroundings, of where we are. Luke 22, and we're going to be toward the latter part of that chapter as well, down in verse 63. Jesus Christ has now been arrested, and He's standing before there with the soldiers, and all kinds of things are going on. Peter had denied Him three times right here immediately before this, and their eyes have met. In verse 61, Peter ran out and wept bitterly. Verse 62. Verse 63 tells us this. And the men that held Jesus, watch this, mocked Him and smote Him. Our Savior, guys, the very one who spoke all of creation into existence for His goodwill and for His pleasure, our Savior, who died and was buried and risen again, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, get this, is now being manhandled by human hands. Being held together, locked down, and they're mocking Him, and they're smoting Him. They would take a robe and put it over His face so that He could not see. And open-handed would buffet Him in the face, and they would mock Him saying, prophesy, who smiteth thee? Who hit you? Tell us who hit you if you know all and can see all. Servant's not greater than his master. You may be sitting here tonight saying, preacher, well, I've never had people mock me out. I've definitely not been hit in the face like that. And that's fine. Maybe you'll never be hit in the face. I hope, pray that you don't be hit in the face. Somewhere along the line, if you're living a life like he lived, you're going to experience some type of laughter, some type of mockery. It may come from family members. It may come from neighbors, from coworkers. You may find yourself in a situation sometime, my friend, where you feel like you are all alone. I don't know. I know Christ did. All forsook Him. The only one that was standing outside that building right there was the beloved John, the apostle. Peter ran off. See, I'm sitting here telling you tonight, consider your surroundings. Consider your surroundings. Nehemiah, they knew they had a great task at hand. Nehemiah and them are fledgling. They want to get this work done. But yet, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the army of Samaria, they're just mocking them out. They're making fun of them. And we sit back and we say, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never. Yeah, they do. As a matter of fact, words hurt people often, much more in longer time than a stone or a stick would ever do. Look at Luke 23 with me one chapter over, just real quick. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ now hanging on the cross. He's hanging there in agony and blood's upon the cross. And I want you to look down in verse 35 with me, down in verse 35. Luke 23, verse 35. The Bible says this. Now watch this here, verse 35. It says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be the Christ, the chosen of God. Do you know what derided means? You know the word deride means? It means ridicule. Mock you out. It means ridicule. They scorned him. Look in verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Man, they're just having a blast. They're laughing it up that day, aren't they? I mean, they're laughing him, they're scorning him, they're scoffing him, they're ridiculing him, they're mocking him, they're making fun of him. Beloved, if Jesus Christ was laughed at upon the cross of Calvary, surely, surely you and I are going to be laughed out if we live for God today by someone. Not every day. But don't let the devil laugh you out of the work that he's called you to do. Don't let the devil laugh you out of working with God. Don't be weak. Be disciplined. Don't be weak. Don't be soft. Be disciplined. It takes discipline to be a champion. I was watching the Alabama game this afternoon while touching up on the sermon a bit. It was from last night or from midnight our time here. And Alabama's just, man, they're just walking all over everybody this year. Now, yesterday they only scored 39 points, I think it was, the lowest scored points in the season. But, man, they put it on cruise control about midway through the third quarter and just kind of hung out a little bit. I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, man, why are they so good? They have good recruiting, good coaching. They have tremendous strength and conditioning program. They have all this. But, guys, it wasn't too awful long ago. As a matter of fact, I can remember this week right here was our missions week coming up in Tennessee. We had our missions conference. And every Saturday, this coming Saturday, the third Saturday of October, was when Alabama and Tennessee would face one another. Us being Alabama fans living in Tennessee. Oh, it was a mess. And I can remember several years in the early 2000s. When Tennessee was winning. And they was winning all those games. Now, that hadn't happened in a long time. But nevertheless, they was winning those games. They got a new head coach, a new system, new strength conditioning, new this, new that. And they began to build the dynasty down. They began to build championships. But guys, let me tell you something. That championship did not come to that university without discipline. And the Christian life in the world that we're living in today, the Christian life in the world that Christ was in when he was here, the Christian life for every time for the last 2,000 years is not going to be lived in this world in the midst of what we're dealing with today without discipline. Nothing's going. You're not going to accomplish anything in this world worthwhile, be it business, home, family, whatever, without discipline. It takes discipline, guys. So how do you react to ridicule? How do you act to mockery? How do you act to people scorning you, making fun of you, picking on you? You consider the simplicity of it. You consider the source of those who are doing it. You consider the surroundings that you're being laughed at and who you're being laughed at for. And once you've considered all that, guys, you'll need to be disciplined and remember that you are with the Lord Jesus Christ. As he's being mocked, you'll be mocked. That's fine. But I want you to consider the satisfaction of being laughed at tonight. Consider the satisfaction of it. The Lord's going to pay you back for you being mocked out in this world. Don't worry about that. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." Watch these last three words. "For my sake." Let me just throw a disclaimer. This is an asterisk in the midst of the message. This is the thing that you read when you in the fine print when you get a new gift or something that says way down at the bottom that if you stick this thing in water, it will not work and the warranty is void. Amen. When Christ says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely," here's the disclaimer. Here's the asterisk. "For my sake." If you go out into the world today and you instigate things, you're not being persecuted for the name of Christ. You're being persecuted because you're an idiot. Okay? If you go out and that's just, listen guys, don't blame the Lord when somebody dots you in the eye because you're being rude to them. Amen. Say, "Well, I'm just suffering as a Christian." No, you're not. Amen. Jesus Christ also instructed us to be wise as serpents and what? Harmless as doves. Amen. So we've got to take that into account. We've got to understand that here tonight. We got many people in the world today that are running around and they're instigating situations. They're causing problems. And then they're proclaiming suffering for Christ. Not a bit. Not happening. So here's what I'm saying tonight. People are going to laugh at you. They're going to mock you. You know what? They'll laugh at you all day long. But the satisfaction this evening of ridicule is that you go home and you laugh all night long. They can laugh all day long. You go home and you laugh, my friend, because when you suffer for the name of Christ, I promise you, he's going to bless you in the end. You just rejoice and you be exceedingly glad. If people make fun of you and they make fun of your standards and they mock you out, you just laugh all you want on the inside. Laugh at home. Because Christ's going to pay you back. He's going to take care of you. Not only do those does it require discipline to see the satisfaction in the midst of mockery, but I want you to notice also here the summation of the whole matter, the summation of it all. The things that I want you to consider in the midst of the work for God. You know what they say, that he who laughs last has the best laugh at all? You've heard that saying, some things around that. Well, who's going to have the last laugh anyway? Well, God is. God's going to have the last laugh. Not us, but God will. A soul today can laugh and mock their way right into a devil's hell, but they'll never laugh or mock their way out of it. Now, I'm not saying that here today as a manner of jest by any means. Many will say, I don't believe in hell. How many people have ever dealt with that? How many people talk to someone about the Lord, a church, and this and that, and they say, well, I just don't believe in hell. I say, well, do you believe in heaven? Oh, yeah, I believe in heaven. I just don't believe in a hell. Well, you can't have heaven without a hell. You can't have night without day. You can't have positive without negative. It just doesn't work like that, amen. You can't have good without evil. No, I just don't believe. The sad truth is this. I remember a good friend of mine in grad school in Chicago. Witnessed him for months on end in school. Oh, Beach, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in hell. So finally, I just had enough, man, after witnessing to him for months and months and months. And I said, I tell you what, Keith, I said, you will one day, buddy. You will one day. And I was done. I'd given all the scripture that he ever needed. I was finished. Never said another word to him after that. About a year and a half later, August, matter of fact, 2 years later, the summer of 98. We saw him in August of 98. No, August 99. I'll get it right here in a second. I can run my dates back. I know when it happened. He phoned me up and he says, hey, Beach, I want to let you know something. I said, what? All those things you said to me back in school, all the things you talked to me, and finally you said one day I would believe in hell? I said, yeah. He goes, well, you're right. But I believe in it now before I had to go there. He says, I've gotten saved and I'm born again. I know the Lord is my Savior. Took years. Praise God, he got saved. You see, beloved, people can mock and laugh to scorn, but one day they won't be mocking. They'll mock their way all the way into a devil's hell for eternity, but they'll never mock their way out. The good times are when they believe in those things before it happens. Hell today is filled with souls who laughed and mocked at Christians, who denied the existence of hell, but they are not laughing now, and they surely believe now. Who's going to have the last laugh? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, and this is God speaking, and God says, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would not of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early. They shall not find me. God says, now it's my turn to laugh. Now, this is not a laugh of someone who's getting even, but rather it's one of those cases that I call biblical irony. It's biblical irony of the wrath of God. Thomas Paine, that old wicked skeptic, wrote a book known as The Age of Reason. And he asked Ben Franklin one time, he says, what do you think of my book, The Age of The Age of Reason, Ben? That book was a scoff. It was just scoffed the Christian faith and mocked it out. And Franklin looked at Paine and he said, Tom, when a man spits against the wind, he spits in his own face. Simple words. A little dirty, nasty. Guys, it's God that's going to get the last laugh. And when we begin to consider the summation of the whole thing, the finalization of it all, when all the dust settles and the rubber meets the road, when it's all done and the last laugh is laughed, and the last breath is taken, and the last mock is made, and the last, I mean everything, when it's all done and over with, consider the summation, because God's going to get the laugh. Consider the simplicity of it all. Consider the source of those who did it. Consider the surroundings. Consider the summation of the whole thing. And don't let anyone laugh you out of the work of God, beloved. It's going to take discipline for you to continue. There's some things to take in consideration tonight. I have two more quick popcorn points. I'll call them and we'll be finished this evening. But I hope you've taken this consideration portion in seriously tonight, because I believe it'll help you, if not right now, in years to come. But if you're going to remain disciplined in the Christian faith, it's going to take you seeking counsel. In verse 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger." Now this is a prayer not for personal defense or personal ramifications, if you will, against them, but he's saying, God, he says, they have dishonored you. And God, you were the righteous judge. God, your name should be getting glory. Lord, they provoke you to anger. When they are despising us, Lord, they're laughing at us, but they're laughing at you through us. Nehemiah didn't get into a name-calling contest. One of the great respects that I have for Nehemiah in this situation, because he doesn't fire back. It's quite amazing if you stop and you think about it. He remained disciplined. Don't get into a name-calling contest. Remain disciplined. Beloved, a bulldog can whoop a skunk. But it ain't worth it, is it? We had a dog that whooped a skunk one time, and the whole family paid the price for about, two or three weeks afterwards. That dog reeked. We had a son that tried to whoop a skunk and lost the whole battle, amen? And yes, that was Daniel. As if you didn't know, right? "Mommy, I've been playing with rabbits." Isn't that what he said? It wasn't rabbits, Daniel. Nehemiah is just simply, you know what Nehemiah did? Nehemiah just went and told God. They're mocking them out. They're making fun of them. They're ridiculing them. They're trying to get them to quit. They're trying to get them to stop what God called them to do. He said, "All right, I'm just going to go tell God. He'll take care of you." You know, guys, if we would be more concerned about going to prayer and getting the counsel of God than we were defending our own self and honor, I think we get a whole lot more. You know what? I believe even our emotions and our mental state in this world today would be much more even killed. Just go to God with it. Give it to Him. That's what Nehemiah did. So they're laughing at us. They're mocking. They're scoffing. They're ridiculing. All Nehemiah says, "Oh, here, God. Here. Listen to Him. You can hear Him. You take action. Go ahead and handle it. We got a work to do. You've told us to do work. But these guys are in our way. You go ahead and handle them if you will. You mark it down. God will take care of it." Mark these verses down in your margin. Proverbs 3, verse 34. "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." That's a proverbial promise from God. It is God who scoffs the scoffers. And then I want you to put down 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. 1 Peter 2, verse 23 says, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." This is beautiful, guys. Now, I promised I was going to finish here in just a minute, and I am, but I want you to pay attention here. Peter's writing this first epistle. This is Peter. Remember, Peter's the one that denied Christ three times on the day that Jesus Christ was taken in captivity. He was arrested, right? However, Peter's also the one, remember this in the garden, the Lord had said, get you some swords and get this and that. I know Peter's probably confused. Here he was with his sword, sitting on G, waiting on O to use it. And here they come, here comes the soldiers, and Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. And this soldier steps up like he's going to do something after they'd gotten off their backside because Christ had cast them down. And he stepped forward like he was going to take the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Peter do? He whacked his ear off. Old Malchus, wasn't it? Pulls that sword out, and he swings, and whoop, there goes the ear. Gone, earless. Right? Now, first off, he wasn't aiming for his ear, guys. I'm convinced Peter is aiming for the middle of that bloke's head, man. And that guy moved, and there went the ear, right? And old Christ said, "Put it away." He reached over, and he touched the old boy's ear, came back, got a new one. Right? I understand every bit of the Word of God is written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Peter wrote down exactly what God had inspired him to write through the power and might of the Holy Spirit. But Peter's also giving a personal testimony here of what he saw in Jesus Christ, saying that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Peter was impressed by the way the Lord had reacted to ridicule. He was reviled and he didn't fire back. He was threatened and he threatened not back again. He just told God, he said, "Here, O Lord, take them. This is what they're doing." Seek counsel in the midst of being disciplined. Consider a few things in the midst of discipline. And lastly tonight, and we'll be done, you're going to have to commit. Prayer is great, and you should always pray. Considering things, being a thinker, evaluating things, wonderful. We should all do it. But may I say this, they're utterly useless if we don't commit to the work. Look in verse 6. "So built we the wall. And the wall was joined, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof." Watch this last phrase. Underline it, mark it in your Bible. "For the people had a mind to work." That's the key, my friend. I like that. They didn't have a mind to cry. They didn't have a mind to criticize. They didn't have a mind to gossip. They had a mind to work. They didn't have a mind to divide. They didn't have a mind to have a problem for every solution. They had a mind to work. Guys, that wall would have never been built if all they did was consider and counsel. If all they did was pray, and all they did was consider the source and the simplicity and all of the, if they did all of those things which are important without committing to the work at hand, wall would have never been built. Task would never been complete. In spite of all the ridicule and all the scorn and all the mockery, they just started doing what God called them to do. Man, they just got busy. Now guys, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. We know that. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand that. We are not saved by works. Good works cannot save us. Salvation is the mercy of God, not in the merit of man. It is the grace of God, not the goodness of man, that brings salvation. Salvation is not the prize that you receive at the end of the race, but rather salvation is the gift that enables you to run the race. But through all of that, we may not be saved by works. But I assure you tonight, we are saved to work. As a body of believers this evening, as Christians tonight, you're going to be ridiculed for the work of God. You're going to suffer mockery. You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be laughed to scorn. You may be made fun of. You may be the butt of a few jokes here and there. And that's fine. Just take some things in consideration tonight. Just take counsel to God. Give them to Him. But beloved, by all means, whatever you do, commit to the work that God has given you and press on. Press on, because that's the art of discipline. If you're going to continue in the work that God has given us, it's going to take discipline in your life. Will you bow your heads this evening? Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the blessed night, the time that you've given us, and all that you've allowed us to do. Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds have been attentive this evening, and that your word, dear Lord, has sank down inside of our hearts. I ask you, Father, that if you will, let us not soon forget the words that we've heard here tonight, the testimony that you have given us in the eternal record of your wonderful servant, Nehemiah. Please bless us, Lord God, as we continue to bask in the shadow of his labor. And let it be an encouragement to us all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I hope and pray God was good to you tonight. We're going to stand.